Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here today. If you would, please sign the fellowship register at the end. Usually I forget to tell you that, but anyway, that's it. Also, if you haven't watched the weather forecast, tomorrow's going to be your best day, because after that, it's going to turn really, really, really cold. So I'm enjoying today. I hope you enjoy it and that sort of thing. In fact, enjoying, I know that Paul's going to enjoy this week. It's his birthday week. So happy birthday, Paul. There are others that are coming. Also, I did talk to Carolyn Jackson's daughter, and she said she would love for y'all to send Carolyn a birthday card. It's not till the 25th, but you can send them all the way through, one every week. I know she'd enjoy it. My wife loves to do that. Talking about my wife, she is doing much better. She is in a lot of pain. We did not hear from the surgeons. We were afraid she was going to have to do surgery. She broke her collarbone, but not only is it broken, it's separated. And that's what's causing the problem right now. So not only is it just a little break, it's a big break, and it may not be close enough to even join back. What they do is put you in a sling. That's all they can do anyway. So we did not. It happened Wednesday night right before I was getting ready to leave, and it was one of those things. Tom, it's good to have you with us today. We thank you. That's a good part, because it seemed like every time we turn around, somebody else is sick or hurt, or it's the devil's been working this week, let me tell you. He's really something else. Do we have any announcements? Anybody have other announcements? Seem like the biggest thing, next week is time change. Time change next week. So this time we spring forward. And that's why I was going to say it's going to be so cold you won't think it's spring. So I will not be in short sleeves next week, I don't think. Anything else that anybody sees? I think that's about it. If you'll turn into your bulletin, and let's do the unison reading. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Thank you.
Again, John, unfortunately, has still hurt his back. So please keep him in your prayer. He is missed terribly by the choir. Really terribly by the choir. And I'm sure you also miss him up here, too. So, but anyway, please keep him in your prayer. So now, if you would, let's stand and bring honor to God by singing our call to worship. I stand in awe.
Lord, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings. We pray now that we come and worship you and open our hearts. Let us receive your word. Let us hear what you have to tell us and forgive us of our sins. For this we ask in our Son's name. Amen.
All right, if you will remain standing and turn to number 143, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Isn't it wonderful to know we serve a God that is powerful? He's also good, and he has mercy. I mean, what more can we ask from a God, right? So let's sing this with full power and worship.
Oh,
seated. Thank you. I do apologize for forgetting John, but his back is still bothering him real bad. So if you'll turn in your bulletins and look at the shorter catechism, we're at question 104 now, and it reads, what do we pray for in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer?
In the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread, we pray that God's free gift, we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessings with them.
Amen. At this time, we'll do our tithes and offering. And in Hebrews, it says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. At this time, we'll take our tithes and offerings.
For the praise.
Praise God, 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 pra
Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for the offerings. We thank you for those that have given and those that are here today. We thank you again for them to share. We pray that you will bless these tithes and offerings to your will around the world and here at home, and do spread the word. And this that we ask in thy son's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, as we meet together as God's people, we have a great opportunity to lift up to the Lord those special needs and requests in our congregation. And so today we do want to remember our music director, John Wood, ask the Lord to heal him completely. Also, as one call went out yesterday about Kathy Rogers' nephew, Andrew, and also her good friend, Dixie, we want to pray that the Lord touches their physical bodies and heals them. We're thankful that Tom is here with us. We want to continue to pray for Tom's healing and to strengthen him. And there are many others. We're grateful that Bob is here today and that God is healing him, doing a great work there. And we see God at work. We see him healing our people and strengthening our people. And that's exactly what we pray. He says, forget none of his benefits. He heals all of our diseases and all of our illnesses. He is our great physician. So we come to him now by faith and bring these requests to his throne. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we bow before you on this beautiful Sabbath morning, this beautiful Sunday. We pray and ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be here to lead us as we worship you, that you would touch each one of our hearts and that you would draw us closer to you as you draw us closer to one another. And Father, we ask that as your Spirit moves around this room, that you would encourage and touch each of us according to our needs. Lord, for those that are suffering physically, for those names that we've just mentioned, and for others that we don't even know about, Lord, we pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would be bringing healing and wholeness to your people. Father, for those that are struggling this morning with emotional and spiritual difficulties and problems, now, Lord, you know what they are, and you know what causes us to lie awake at night and to be burdened by those cares and problems of this world. So, Lord, we ask that we could cast these anxieties onto you, knowing that you care for us. Our Father, we do pray this morning for our nation, for the United States of America. And we know that this week will be a troubled week. And we ask, Lord, for your presence to be very obvious in Washington, D.C., with the truckers that are there. We pray that there would not be violence. But, Lord, we ask that you would cover it with your hand. Father, for all around our nation, for the many hot spots, for the many difficulties and struggles that people are having, we ask, Lord, that all of this would come to a conclusion, and that conclusion would be one nation under God, that from the top all the way down, that, Lord, men and women would call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we also pray for the problems around the world. We pray for the people in the Ukraine, for those who are suffering, for those who are even in this moment hungry, for those who are in great distress over their families. Oh, Lord, we pray that as a merciful God that you would bring healing to these lands and in a way that brings glory to you. Father, again, we thank you for this congregation and for this church. Lord, we pray and ask that your word would continue to go forth from this congregation, from this church as a light in darkness, that we would continue to hold forth the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope of your resurrection, that many would come to know you and fall down before you as Lord and God. We thank you again for your presence this morning and ask your Spirit to be with us, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
And now if you would stand and take your hymnal and turn to number 368, and we'll sing, Speak, O Lord.
Speak, O Lord, as we go to you.
Please turn with me in your Bibles for our scripture reading for today. And this is found in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 10, and I'm reading verses 38 to 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And hear now the word of God. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." May God add to understanding this portion of his holy word. You know, back when I was a young teenager, we had a Sunday school teacher, that a man who had worked as a magician. And he was very clever in the things that he did. And of course, there were a number of teenage boys in the room, and I'm sure he wanted to keep our attention. And so from time to time, he would show us little magic tricks. And it was always interesting because, you know, he would make coins disappear, and he would do all these other things, and the sleight of hand. And so several of the boys, myself included, decided that we wanted also to do these kinds of tricks to impress our friends at school or whatever. And so he would show us the things that he did. And one of the principles that he said was fundamental for every musician, for every magician, was the art of misdirection. And that is, you're doing something over here to cause people to look, and then over here, you're actually doing the trick. It's called misdirection. It's causing people to look the other way while you're doing something else. And that's how magicians operate. That's what they do. They use misdirection in order to perform their trick, in order to trick people into it. We know the interesting thing is the commercials that we watch on television often use the same principle. They use the concept of misdirection. And that is, they'll show you a little story, and in that story, they'll cause you to think along a certain lines, and then they'll give you their product and how their product can answer the problem that they themselves have created. For instance, the commercial that shows this woman opening up the door, and there are three of her good friends who walk in, and all of a sudden, they start to smell, and you see, they're thinking, what, did she have fish last night? And they, you know, like, what is that horrible smell? And the poor woman who let them in the house is all embarrassed and everything. And so all of a sudden, the people watching that, typically more women than men, because men are not at all interested in what the house smells like. But most of the time, women are very conscious of that. And so then the woman watching the commercial says, "Oh, I never want that to happen to me. So I'll go out and I'll buy that product." Well, see, that's misdirection, because that's not at all the truth. You know, that woman may have a completely clean house, but she's led to believe that this is a problem, and so she'll go out and buy the product. Commercials do that. They portray something that's not necessarily reality, but it will cause you to think along certain lines so that you will want their product. That's the whole basis of advertising right there. Well, governments also use misdirection. And that is that they will cause things to happen to divert people's attention away from what the real issues are so that they won't have to face them at that point. We're facing that right now in our country. We're facing things that are called false flags. In other words, things are happening around the world, and the purpose is to take our mind away from what's actually the problem in America. Misdirection. We know Satan has been doing this from the very beginning. He's been using this whole concept of misdirection. Think about Eve in the garden. There's Eve, and she's able to eat from any tree in the whole garden except for one. And Satan comes and hits her right at that point, right at that level, and he begins to give her misdirection. He says, has God really said? Well, yeah, God really did say it. But you see, he caused that little bit of doubt in there. He was moving her in to the agenda that he wanted her to be in. Has God really said? And she fell for it, and she bought into it. Well, think about the temptation of Jesus when Jesus first began his public ministry, and Satan came to him 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus went without food or water, and at the very end, Satan came to him in his weakened physical state and began to give him misdirection. Has not God said? And he misquoted scripture, trying to misdirect Jesus. And Jesus corrected him. No, this is what God said. Three different times Satan did that. That was misdirection in there, misquoted scripture. And you know, in our own lives, we go through the very same thing. We are tempted. We have all kinds of temptations. And in those temptations, we have to face the issue of, has God really said? And if we can be convinced in our heart, yes, this is what God said, and no matter what the world says, no matter what other people are trying to tell me, I know what the Word of God says, and I'm going to stand on it. But you know, we are pushed sometimes by circumstances that surround us. We might even be pushed by the urgency of the moment to make decisions that we might not otherwise have made. This whole principle has been called the tyranny of the urgent. It's an interesting concept. It was a little booklet that was written by Charles Hummel back in 1984. And by the way, if you are interested in it, you can pick up a copy on Amazon. I looked last night, and it's $3 on Amazon, but it's just a little booklet. It's not very long. You can also download it for free off the internet, but it's called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And basically what it does is to address the problem that allows the urgent things in your life to get in the way of the important things. We have certain things in our lives that are very important. We have other things that are urgent. It's to meet the need of the moment. And because of that, sometimes we're willing to set aside the important things, even for a period of time, so that we can address the urgent. And you know, this is exactly what our enemy wants us to do, and by that I mean Satan. I don't believe that our enemy is flesh and blood. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Or verse 12, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. So it's not Putin, and it's not Soros, and it's not any of these other people. They are not our enemy. Our enemy, our very real enemy, is Satan. And he may work through those people, and those people are allowing him to work through them. But our enemy is Satan. It's the devil. And our enemy wants us to be distracted. And so he brings all of these urgent things, and he wants us to be focused on the urgent things so that we don't really consider what it is that's important in the day. And you know, when we give into that, when we set aside the important things and we only deal with the urgent things, it leaves us feeling unfulfilled, unsatisfied in our lives, like we're spinning wheels. We're not really getting things done that need to be done. I mean, we've all been there. We've all set out our schedule for the day. This is what I want to accomplish today in our minds. And then we have one distraction after another, and things happen that we hadn't been counting on. And all of a sudden, the day is over, and we're thinking, I didn't get anything done that I wanted to do. You see, that's the tyranny of the urgent right there. And all of us battle it. We all fight that problem. So I want to look at that a little bit. First of all, to define what is urgent and what's important. How do you distinguish between the two? Well, what are these urgent things? life has become so complicated. You know, most of us can remember a time back when we were much younger and life was a lot more simple than it is today. And a lot of times you would go to work or you'd do the work that you needed to do, and then you could go home and you could sit down and rest and relax and not be bothered. And, you know, that's a thing of the past. I mean, that doesn't even happen anymore. Life has become so complicated. We have all these devices in our homes that demand attention. You know, the telephone ringing, having to answer emails. We have texts. We have all these things that we have to do. I mean, somebody has texted us and we have to text them back. And it just drains us. It drains the life out of us. We can't just sit there and relax and think and contemplate. That day is over, it seems. And it's easy to give in to these requests and demands for our time and to lose sight of what's really important in life. You know, parents with small children, and we have some parents here with younger children, and the demands that are placed on them, that even as a parent, I never had those demands on me. I mean, you know, sometimes the kids would have sports and you got to take them to a soccer game or whatever, but you know, not long ago, Annie and I were out in Colorado taking care of our five grandchildren out there. And we, before their parents left to go on this trip, they gave us a list of all the things that had to happen day by day, all week long. And we were running here, taking them to dance lessons, taking them to rehearsals, taking them to sports events, taking them to, you know, just one thing after another. It's like, good grief, we couldn't be parents anymore. I mean, this is amazing. There's not a moment to breathe in any of this. And the thing of it is, it's not optional. Because if you don't have your daughter in ballet, well, you just aren't with it. So it's not even optional. These are things that are expected that you have to do in order to prove that you're really a good parent and that your children are growing in social things as well as other areas. Now, many of us are prone to see life as a string of these urgencies and sometimes emergencies that come up day by day. And they have to be dealt with immediately. It's not something you can put off. It has to be done today. It has to be done right now. You see, that's the tyranny of the urgent. It keeps you in that state of fervor where you can't really stop and consider, how important is this really? So what are the important things? If we look at the other side of it, the important things are those things that are going to last forever. Those things that will not go away over time, but they're going to be there forever. The time that you invest in your children will be there forever. The time that you invest in friendships with other people will last forever. It may change over time, but it will be there forever. The time that you invest in God's work will pay rewards forever, for eternity. I've mentioned this before, but my grandmother used to have a saying, and it was there's only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only things done for Christ will last. Very simple. I grew up hearing that over and over and over again. When I was out trying to make a name for myself and doing whatever, it would always come back to that. Well, how important is this really in the scope of things? The important things are those things that will remain forever, for eternity. And if you stop and consider, all right, what will be the impact of what I'm doing right now in 5 years? What will be the impact in 10 years? And beyond, what will be the impact for eternity? See, that's how we can distinguish between what's important and what's urgent. Because we're so caught up with having to do certain things that we forget about what's really essential, what's really important. And I believe that God gives us His Spirit to help us determine what it is that we should be investing ourselves into. You know, a great example in all of this is, of course, our Lord, Jesus. Jesus was able to determine what it was that he was supposed to invest his time into. And Jesus didn't do everything for everybody. There were times when he would heal one person, like the Pool of Siloam. And there, Jesus healed one person. Everybody was there to be healed. Jesus healed one person. And you say, well, if everybody needed healing, why didn't he just heal everybody? That's not what he was supposed to do. Look at what we just read about Mary and Martha. And I know that there are a lot of women that look at this as one of their least favorite verses in the whole Bible. Because it seems to say that Mary was getting away with something. Here's poor Martha working herself to the bone to try to please everybody. And Martha's just sitting there listening. Mary is just sitting there listening. And Martha has to go to Jesus and say, hey, why don't you say something to her? I mean, she's getting away with this. She's not doing a single thing and everything's left to me. And look what Jesus said. This is in our text this morning. First of all, it says, but Martha was distracted. Now, you have to realize Jesus was not condemning Martha for what she was doing. He wasn't saying what you're doing is wrong. What he was doing was giving a comparison so that he could show people what really is important and not what's just urgent in their lives. And it says, Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious. Remember that word anxious? We've looked at it before. It comes from the Greek word merimnao, and it means literally to divide the mind. Her mind was divided. See, she wanted to listen to Jesus and what Jesus had to say, but she had all this work over here to do, and she couldn't stop the work long enough to listen to what Jesus was saying. You know what? In another day, that work would go away, and Jesus wouldn't be there to talk to her. So she was trading those precious moments. Let me tell you something. If you knew Jesus was in the next room, wouldn't you give up everything to go in there and sit at his feet? It didn't matter what else was happening, who else was demanding time. You'd want to be there to listen to what Jesus had to say. Now, Martha didn't really know Jesus that well at that point. She just invited him in. And she was anxious and she was troubled about many things, not just the fact that her sister was sitting there and not helping. It says she was troubled about many things. But Jesus said, you know, in all of this, there's only one thing that's really necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. See, there's the eternity right there. There's the eternal significance right there of what Mary was doing. She was making priorities. And she was saying, yeah, I could stop everything and not listen to Jesus and go ahead and make sure everybody had enough to eat and drink. I could do that. But she was hungry for what Jesus had to say at that point. And that was the most important thing. In fact, that was the only thing there right then that had eternal significance. And that's what she was investing herself in at that point. You know, there are people all around us that are full of expectations. When people find out that we have certain abilities or certain strengths, they're always trying to figure out how that can be used to benefit them. That's human nature. That's just the way things are. But think about how much greater it was for Jesus. Think about somebody that went to hear Jesus speak and he saw a crippled person healed, or he saw a blind person receive their sight, or a deaf person receive their hearing. And immediately the mind would start to go, wait a minute, my uncle is deaf. I need to bring him to Jesus. Oh, my son has a crippled foot. I need to bring him to Jesus. Everybody was thinking that same thing. And so the expectations on Jesus just grew exponentially. In fact, it was to the point where the brothers and sisters of Jesus were concerned for him. This is in Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And this is after Jesus had been healing people and going out to city by city. And in Mark 3, verse 20 and 21, it says this: "Then Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that he could not even eat. And when the family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He's out of his mind.'" Jesus was out of his mind. This is Mark 3, 20, 21. They said, "Well, he's acting like a crazy man. He's not even stopping to eat." And you see, those were the people crowding around because they all had needs and they all wanted them answered now. That was the tyranny of the urgent right there. And there were times when Jesus chose not to. There were times when Jesus just said, "Well, I don't think I'm going to do it right now." In fact, if you look at Matthew 1, verse 35, it says, "And very early in the morning, Jesus went out to pray." Before it was even light. I'm sorry, it's Mark 1, 35. Jesus went out early, probably to get away from all the people, so he could have a little bit of time alone. And he went out with the people, because the night before, he had been healing people. In fact, after a long day of ministering one after another, and it said long after the sun had gone down, crowds of people came to where Jesus was and brought all of their sick. And it says, and Jesus healed them all. And so Jesus stayed up until late, touching and healing and ministering. And then it says early the next morning, Jesus was up and he was praying. He was talking to the Father during that time. And in verse 37, Peter and the other disciples came to him, and he said, they finally found him where he was. And they said, "Jesus, everybody's looking for you." Well, they found more people to heal, I guess. They found more needs that had to be met and brought them all. And so what would you think? Jesus said, "Oh, yeah, well, I better get back there because I know how they're depending on me." That's not what he said. In fact, in verse 38, chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus said, "Let's go somewhere else. Let's get out of here." Now, was Jesus being insensitive? No. Hadn't he just met with the Father? Hadn't he just pleaded with the Heavenly Father to give him direction and show him what it was that he was supposed to do? Yes, he did. And in that process, we know that the Heavenly Father let Jesus know, "This is what I want you to do." And Jesus obeyed. That's what the Father wanted him to do. Now in John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, it gives us a little understanding about that. It says, "So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.'" That's the way Jesus responded. Just before that, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me." And so we can look at what Jesus was doing and saying, "Well, Jesus, there were so many more people that you could have healed. There were so many more demons that you could have cast out. There was so much more work to do, and yet you chose to leave and go to another city." And Jesus could say, "I do nothing on my own initiative, on my own authority, but as the Father sends me." You know, sometimes as Christians, we develop what's called the messianic complex. And that is that we feel somehow that we have to be the one to meet everybody's needs. And that's not true. Jesus didn't feel that way. Jesus prayed and asked the Heavenly Father to show him, "What is it that you want me to do?" And he'll do it. Well, in the very end in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Jesus was arrested and taken before Pilate. In his prayer, John chapter 17, what's called the high priestly prayer of Jesus, Jesus said this as he was praying to God. And isn't it amazing that we have that on record? See, that's the Holy Spirit showing us what it was that Jesus was praying. But in John 17:4, it says this, Jesus speaking to the Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I finished the work. I have completed the work that you wanted me to do. Now, if you stop and think about that, you say, well, wait a minute. Weren't there a lot more people that needed healing? Weren't there a lot more people that were coming to you asking and demanding things? Jesus said, I've done everything you sent me to do, Father. He accomplished it all. We know in many ways we're faced with a lot of these same challenges right now, today, in our culture. First of all, we're suffering right now from massive, massive misdirection, where for many years we've been told certain things that right now don't stand up to scrutiny. And we have the right to scrutinize these things because we are citizens of this country, of the United States of America. And I don't speak against our country. I speak against those who are purposely misleading the people in this country. It's one of the reasons why we have so many today that are standing up and saying no more. We just want the truth. Just give us the truth and let us make up our own minds. Massive misdirection to keep us from looking at these things and letting people scrutinize these things. They're pushing us off to look at other things. Watch the news channels. What are they talking about? That's what they're talking about. What's happening over in the Ukraine? What's happening somewhere else in the world so that you don't look at what's happening here in America? That's called misdirection. And our enemy has barraged us with the urgent. But we can't take time to do the things that God has told us to do because there are so many urgent things that have to be done right now. You know what? God has not set aside the commands for the Christians because of the pandemic or because of the Ukraine or because of any other issue that we're facing today. God's word is not put on hold for any of those things. Well, what's the enemy's plan here? And again, I'm not talking about people. What's the enemy's plan here? It's to keep us from those things that are important in our lives. What's important for eternity right now? It might be that next door neighbor that's asking questions about God or questioning the validity of God's word, or it could be any of these things. God will open it up to you. He'll show you. Now that's important. That's for eternity. God's commands have not been set aside. I know that because of what's happened with COVID-19, that there are those that right now today are trying to set aside our Constitution, that the Constitution is no longer valid, that it's just a piece of paper written by misdirected, deluded men. And they want to set it aside for their own purposes. I believe the very same people want to set aside God's word and what it commands us as Christians to do. We can't let them do it. At some point, we have to stand up and stand our ground. And that's what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6. Having done all, stand firm. Don't be wishy-washy. Stand up for what's true and for what's right. And I know we reach a point where it's like, well, what is true? What is right? I'm so confused anymore. I don't know who to believe. You see, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's why Jesus spent many hours alone with the Heavenly Father, seeking out his heart, searching his heart, to know what it was that he was to do. Now, Jesus needed to do that. How much more do we need to do it? Just to ask the Lord, what's the truth here? Can you show me the truth? Do you think he won't? Of course he will. He wants us to know the truth. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what we need. No more misdirection. No more tyranny of the urgent. But getting back to that which is really important in our lives and building our lives on that strong foundation, that's what we need. You know, we cannot give in to the tyranny of the urgent. We have to remember what's important and walk in it. Only one life till soon be passed. Only things done for Christ will last. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we are so grateful and thankful that you've placed us in a world of darkness, but you've not left us alone. You've given us your Holy Spirit, and you've given us your word as a light. Father, I pray and ask that our hearts would be set upon you, and as these days grow more and more confusing, that you would give us clarity of mind, that you would allow your Spirit to lead us, that we would not be driven by the urgent things, but we would focus on those things that are important, those things that are for eternity. I thank you for each person here and ask your protection over our congregation, that you would keep us safe and in your hands. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
As our closing hymn, we'll sing the first two verses of number 385, More Love to Thee, O Christ, and then we'll sing the third verse after the benediction. So if you would, please stand and join me.
Please bow for the benediction. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.